Very well. I'm Emilio Brito. I'm the youth pastor, and when Marco is not around, sometimes I have the privilege of spending a little time with you and talk about the Word of God. Are you ready? Yes? Yes or no? I like to interact a little bit with you. I'm used to it, so you already know it. Okay, let's start with this message. Please pay attention, and I hope that God may speak to you as he spoke to me. Luke 5:17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went out on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately, he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you very much, because despite circumstances and rain and in any way that the day has been, we are here to adore you and worship you and listen from your word. I pray that you may give us an opening in our minds, in our hearts, so that we may be willing to receive your word, and that this seed may prosper and give a lot of fruit in our lives. We love you a lot, Lord, and we pray that you may bless this message and speak through it in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. When I was a teenager, I remember that I was very mischievous, let's say. I would not measure the consequences of my actions, but I was a little bit clumsy as well. When you're a teenager, normally, or sometimes, you're growing. In my case, I didn't grow that much, but I also did grow a little bit at least. And in those moments, when I was a little bit mischievous and a little bit clumsy, that made me have many, many accidents. And some of them were minor, but some of them were not at all. Once I was in a hammock, and I was, my friends were just pushing me, and I was just telling them, like, harder, 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 until I actually flew out of a hammock in the air. I put my arm in the middle of my fall, my right arm. In this part, you have a couple of bones, and both were broken. That it was almost an exposed fracture. The skin went upwards, and my bones were trying to get out. I was in a cast for so long. When I took it off, I was in school and I was running. And again, I wanted to go faster. And I was chasing some people, I think, I don't even remember. And at some point, there were a little bit small holes in the ground. And I was mischievous, but again, also clumsy. So with my speed, I flew off those little holes, and again I tried to put my arm in between, and again my arm was shattered. Once again, I had the cast for longer this time, and in a short period of time, to have a cast two times in a row, and the second one was there for a very, very long. When they took the cast away, my arm was extremely skinny. I have had no strength, I could not carry anything, it was very, very weak. The arm was basically, it did not work anymore. Like, muscles that are not used anymore are just basically taken out of service by the body, and they deteriorate and they cause many other issues. In the case of this man that was paralyzed, so some people believe that the paralysis was extremely severe. We may think that he only could not walk. Some people may speculate that this paralysis was a universal paralysis, like that could take the paralytic even to death, because muscles start to atrophiate and then people died from them just not operating. So it's likely that this gave the people around him the necessary motivation to actually take him to Jesus to do this, right? And I want you to remember something. In that time, sickness and illness was very connected with sin. So people that brought this person to Jesus, they probably were motivated by the fact that the paralytic was about to die. So he really needed to be healed, but they also needed to be healed spiritually, precisely because death was close. This could be one more of the reasons. So that Jesus did not only say, yes, you may walk again. Jesus said first, your sins are forgiven. By forgiving his sins, he also started he had started doing one of many miracles in that moment. But so that the miracles were able to start happening, the paralytic needed other people's help. And in your program, number one says, there are situations that require from your help. Okay, this is the same story that we read in Luke. We also read about it in Matthew and Mark. And what has been written in the Bible three times, it's evident that it should call our attention. In Mark's recount, it says that the paralytic was taken by four people. A couple of days ago, our friend Gustavo, which usually is helping us in the elevator, he called us. We were going for a workout, my family and I. And when he called me, he said, "Emilio, where are you?" with a nervous voice. And I just said, "What happened?" And he said, "A car just hit me slightly. I fell directly with my knee on the street. I'm lying on the ground. I cannot move. I need someone to come help me so that you may take me to the hospital." Look, Gustavo could not move on his own. He needed help to go to the hospital and to start his recuperation process. The paralytic was in a worse position, because on his own, he could not go to Jesus. He needed the help of strong and courageous people. But above all, that they may have the disposition of bringing this person to the place where he would be healed. So I want to start with this question for you. Who are for you these people? Courageous, willing, and strong, that have helped you to come to Jesus. Those people, you may find them in here, in church. And when I refer to the church, I don't mean the building. I mean the body of Christ, right? People that go with their own feet and go with their eyes, with their ears, to reach other people and bring them to the feet of Christ. Many times through the church, we find the strength to truly heal, and to heal in many ways, in the same way that the paralytic did. I think that this pandemic has made it very clear. I've been a witness, as many of you, of the power of the church in this crisis. The church has been a stronghold, and people that were brought here have found in church the capability of being healed spiritually and also physically. People that have needed food, medicine, doctors, blood donations, people that have needed someone to accompany them in their final moment so that they may accept Christ in their hearts just before departing. Those people have found that and more in church as the body of Christ. And not only that, there's people that have gone beyond. People that have been inspired by the love of God and in their lives, and have put their resources and talents and everything on behalf of God. And I want to talk a little bit about Talitha Kumming. Talitha Kumming was the idea of a of a member of the church that decided to put the few things that he had on God's disposition. Marilu had a great idea, and especially because she did it through food. If you want to know a little bit, we can hear a little bit of what this is through her voice. Talita Kumi is a breakfast diner with purpose, where we share our blessings and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The way in which it works is through offering breakfast at very low prices, really accessible prices for people that come to breakfast. We invite them to donate for breakfast of other people that may not have the resources to buy it. And we also have a donation center where people may bring toys and clothes and everything. And we're bringing this to communities where they are in extreme need. What motivated me so that Talita Kumi exists nowadays was my need to serve God. Talita Kumi is just the response to a dream that God put in our hearts. It was a long time of being praying, like, God, give me wisdom. What do we have to do? How can I serve you? And then Mark 5:41 came, where the daughter of Jairo, speaking about his daughter. And Jesus came and said, Talita Kumi, which means rise, little girl. I feel like that was my calling. I feel like Jesus called me and said, you rise and help other people rise. How? Through food. That will be your tool, because in that way you will be able to get to people's heart. And it has to be a blessing, because I was extremely worried that people did not have spiritual food, but also did not have physical food. Because when this girl rose, the first thing Jesus said, feed her. And I want to think that Talita Kumi is bringing big inspiration for people that we're collaborating with, but also for the clients. People that need to realize, yes, I can do something from my little space in the world. And that by faith, we may be able to do something from my trenches. There might be economical crisis, but each one of us have gifts and economy that may help us to serve others. There's many anecdotes that we may talk about, but one of them was like, there's a guy that came in a little bike and picks up carton then we invited him to have breakfast, and we explained that through donations other people had already paid for his breakfast. And he just looked at me in a way. He looked at the little card and me, and he said, This is not possible, because a little while ago I looked at this guy and said, God, please give me work. I have no job. Sometimes I have nothing to pick up to recycle for my job. Please give me something to eat. And he looked at me, and he would look at the card of the person that donated the breakfast, and he truly, I feel like we have been paid in full by being able to bring his word to people and food to people. And it's been 16 or 17 days of Talita Kumi, but our faith in God, what has happened is that we have had many people, I do want to share it, 31 person that have received the Lord. Truly, I want to invite you to give ourselves opportunity. And it's through faith, because by faith we're here. We're not people that may have a lot of money to be here, like opening restaurants or anything like that. Talita Kumi, it's just like manna. Every day, we have just enough to hold ourselves for the next day. We could have never done this alone. It's a supernatural experience. And by faith of a beautiful team that the Lord has given us, we are five people that we're just here by faith. And we don't know if tomorrow we're going to have clients or not, if we're going to have enough to pay for our services. But we're people that we truly love Jesus, and by faith are here coming every day. We have a wonderful team that loves to serve, and which heart is always for the Lord. who have come close to people that have wonderful talents in the kitchen, and and we're just doing this for the glory and honor of God. Wow. Well, to listen to Marilu inspires, right? To be in that place and see what's happening in Talita Kumi, it's incredible. We don't know if the four people that brought the paralytic were their friends, were his friends. And maybe that's why they helped him. But what we do know is that they were willing to do what was necessary. And you know what happened when they did the necessary? They saw miracles right before their eyes. Talita Kumi is looking at miracles right in front of them every day. And I want to challenge you with this question. Well, you and I, what are we doing? What are we doing? Are you doing what's necessary to try to bring people to Christ even in the middle of this crisis? Talita Kumi helps people to rise up. It's an idea that's full of faith. And from my perspective, it's a very good business for God. 17 days open. 31 people have accepted Christ. It's not only that, but Talita Kumi does not work on its own, you know? Marilu had the idea and the calling, but a lot of people started to climb up on the idea, and a team began to be created. People that worked there, because people that worked there through their service and love and through the testimony and their word are taking people to Christ. There's other people that go and become customers, but they may pay for others. And maybe they're paying for people that have not had any food in the entire day, and they give you a little card so that you may sign God is with you, God will make miracles in your life, or anything that you may want to tell them when you pay for their breakfast. And when that person is eating and they give them that card, something special starts to happen. Some other people donate things that they may just give. Many others pray for Talita Kumi, and a lot of people just are clients to be able to generate the cycle of business, right? The paralytic was brought by four people. Less than that would have not been able to carry the weight. And when one wants to help, what happens? Other people start to be added. And then the load, what happens? That something sometimes is too heavy is distributed among others. And when we work as a team, then we see even more and more miracles. Today, in the midst of so much need, it's necessary that we may go as the body of Christ, as church, to help those that need us and to generate ideas, to go and show the unconditional love of God. And I don't know if you perceive it, but I think that there's a huge need everywhere. Fear, sickness, death has made itself present. And in our daily lives, and as a church, we need to be sensitive to others' needs. I know how difficult it is to help today when we're all in crisis, but when we are united and when we all take our part of the paralytic, the adversity does not matter. The guys that helped the paralytic, they knew that it wasn't gonna be easy to bring this person to Christ. But you know what? They were determined to get to their objective. That's the determination that we need today, and we need to make it contagious to others. But we are facing a problem. Even in a big church, there's not many people willing to truly carry the paralytic. Some people see the need from far away and just let other people do it. Other people do and help and carry more and be heard by the load. And I think that this happens because we're not aware of what's in play. And you know what's in play. What's in play is salvation, is people's salvation. There's nothing that's more important than people's souls. The soul is eternal, everything else will pass. But our function is not to only help just because someone needs to. It's not like, oh, the others are not doing it, well, I have to do it because I have a lot of free time or resources, or because I have nothing to do. Our function is to help because there's a way to show Christ's love so that other people may give him their lives. That's why we need to show with love. We need to help with love. And if we don't help with this reason in mind, our help would be in vain. And this load is a lot easier to take when people are willing and when people are full of faith, when people are truly people of faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he then said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. When he saw their faith. So their faith gave him motives to make that miracle, right? Once you and I were also paralytic, and someone's faith, or the faith of someone, brought you here today, right? Today is your turn. But how do I start? Point number two. Break the barriers, says in your program. The blank is break the barriers. The people that were bringing the paralytic, they knew where that healing was coming. Where was it? It was in Jesus, right? Only there, nowhere else. There was nowhere else where he could have been healed. But Jesus was in the midst of a multitude, right? In a house where it was basically impossible to get to him. But these people were willing to do anything when in their quest to bring the paralytic to Jesus. I like to make these like mental exercises, or I imagine this man from the morning, and they maybe knew that Jesus was going to be in the city. Some of them investigated where he was going to be, exactly the specific house, and they said, okay, let's go. I'm going to tell my guys, because right now is the time that we can bring him. And he brought three other people. They brought a little stretcher, and they all took it on a side, and with determination they said, okay, let's go to Jesus. I don't know if these things happen through your mind, but there many, many barriers should have been in the middle of them and getting to actually doing it. There might be many inconveniences. We don't know how far the paralytic was from the house that Jesus was in. But have you ever carried a person, like, I don't know, 10, 15 steps? We know it from doing in the youth camp, but it's extremely heavy. So imagine if these people had to, maybe they went 3-4 blocks carrying the paralytic. Maybe some had work and another one was hungry. The other one didn't want to be there initially, but it didn't matter. They defeated these barriers. What are others gonna say of me? I don't care. We have a mission, right? And it's to bring Jesus to the feet of Christ. At some point they arrived to the house that Jesus was in, and surprise, there was a multitude of people. And so they must have said, oh, we should have gotten up earlier. Look, I told you so, right? And one of them maybe said, okay, people may let us pass, don't worry. We're going to come with the paralytic, and we're going to ask them, like, please, it's an emergency. Look at this man, please let us in. And they're going to let us pass. Did that happen? No, it didn't. Let's push them a little bit. We have the paralytic. Please help us. Jesus, at the moment of the history, was a person that was extremely famous. And wherever he went, he brought a multitude, right? So imagine that house where there were only a couple windows, and there was a huge multitude. So it was impossible to go in. Were they defeated? No. Right? They just found a way. In that time, there was usually a stair to go to the ceiling and on the sides on every house, right? They were probably already hurting. They saw the stairs and they said, "Oh my God! Now we need to go through the stairs." Okay, let's go. Let's defeat also that barrier. Those stairs were also used by the houses, because there was usually houses were very hot, so sometimes they would just go up to just spend time to get fresh air. We don't know if it had stairs or not, this house, but one in a way or another they were able to get to the roof. And when they got there, was everything solved? No. No, what? Another barrier, which was the ceiling, right? So I started investigating how roofs were made, and there were just it was just a bunch of wood, and they would interlace the wood, and they would just put a layer of hay. After it, they would put clay, and they would step on it, and they would just make compact it so that the hay and the wood would be just like mold together. And then and they would do the same, and it would be several layers, right? So roofs were actually strong places, right? So if people could climb, it was obviously a strong structure. And here were five people in the roof. The last barrier, a solid roof, was in between them and Jesus. Were they defeated? No, they weren't. They then began to break the roof. And I don't know if you're imagining it, but to be breaking the roof of a person that you don't know is very, very risky, even if you know them, right? What could have happened at that time in their imagination? Let's break God. And what if we're incarcerated because of it, right? What if the owner gets upset, if they come and beat us up? If we're breaking and then something we heard something, we heard someone downstairs. If Jesus is angry that we interrupted him, many scenarios may have gone through their mind, but nothing stopped them. They were determined to bring the paralytic to the feet of Jesus. And to bring people to Jesus, we need to take risks. And let's be honest, sometimes we're scared of it. We're scared because we're very, very respectful Christians, right? So let's not speak about Christ. Let's not show our faith. Sometimes we don't even leave according to our beliefs just because we're fear of being rejected or lose our privileges or anything. We're just scared. Therefore, we don't like to have risks, right? These people gave us an incredible lesson because they were willing to take any risk to bring this person to the feet of Christ. What barriers getting between you speaking the love of God in your life to others? Maybe fear, maybe shame, maybe you don't have enough time, or maybe just you're shy. In my experience, basically shyness or shame, it takes away fun, and it just works for nothing. How many times have you not sang, not tell a joke, not danced, because you're, oh no, I'm shy, you know? How many times have you not been able to speak out because of just, what are they gonna say of me, shyness? Can you imagine if those guys were shy, timid? Well, the paralytic, his sins would have not have been forgiven, maybe, and he may have not have walked. Right? These guys would have not seen miracles in front of their eyes. Don't you feel the weight of responsibility when you don't do something that you were supposed to do? And now let's make it clear. It's not everyone's ability just to teach or to speak in front of others or to go into missions and to make, I don't know, remodel houses or serve in any way. There's many, many different gifts and abilities and talents. When these guys lowered the paralytic, it's incredible because in none of the three Gospels, it basically shows that these guys said a word. They might not have not said any words at all. They were just lowering the paralytic. And Jesus did say something. By seeing their faith, his sins were forgiven, right? So by seeing their faith. So this was a very specific talent of them, or ability of them. Maybe their strength, maybe their dexterity with their hands. But what truly saved the paralytic, what was? It was faith, right? So think of it. What are you good at? You're good at something, at one thing or many things. put that ability on God's disposition, but do it without shyness and timidness, and do it with faith, because faith is the one that truly breaks barriers, right? Okay, number three, point number three. If you want to walk and for others to walk, you have to do your part. That's the blank in your program. You need to do your work. There's no other way. Look, a couple weeks ago, I received a phone call, and it was from Fabiana, that's the leader of the church's ministry on jail, right? And they would basically go and make baptisms or things like that. And so I'm not actually sure how selfish I am. And in automatic, I did not express it to Fabiana, but I started to think like, oh, when is that? Oh, next Saturday. Oh, next Saturday. I have things to do. My family, my kids, my activities. It's going to take the entire day. Go to the jail in the middle of the pandemic. You know, people probably, they're not taking care of themselves. They might have COVID. I can get sick. And I started to make pretexts, but at some point, I said, okay, yes, because if not, if I continue thinking about pretexts, I would upset now. But it's wonderful what happens in your life when you just say yes. I thought that I was doing my part, but I was very, very wrong. I would go there in those baptisms, because other people already did their part, right? People are not just baptized because just they woke up and it just happened. There's been a work behind them, because someone has spoken to them about the word, and a person have helped, someone has helped them and shared with them so that they may open their eyes. Some other people have already done their part. I had a very, very small part to play. I came in the morning, and if you have gone to jail to serve, it's a special time. I went to the outside, and the women that are in the ministry, they start to bring everything that they bring the food that they're gonna share with, the water, what they're gonna teach, everything that they have prepared is a big operation, and Fabiana had her car, and she was bringing a couple inflatable pools. Those were the instruments for the baptism, right? So we needed to actually inflate it, and it was a little deinflated. So we basically just had to blow to actually inflate them. So as an advice, I wanna tell you, like, if you're gonna baptize someone, please find somewhere that you can actually submerge them completely. But anyways, after bringing the entire thing, there was obviously the guards, which they're usually in a bad mood because they're doing a very, very tough job. So they just search you in the beginning. They're a little bit rude. It's a tough environment, honestly. But we finally came in, because we were going to the women's jail. The ministry, the girls from the ministry just went up, and I stayed behind bringing some other things. And after a couple courtyards, you start to go up through the stairs to a place that we had destined that day to have the reunion. And at that point, I found just a little hole in the wall, and there were offerings there, and sculptures to the Holy Death, and I stopped like a little dumbfounded, and I started to realize of the place that I was, you know. It's also a spiritual jail more than a physical jail. There's a tremendous spiritual fight there. A couple of meters from us were the women doing their part in the ministry of the church. A couple meters from the offering to the death, right? They were preparing, and they were preparing the place that was designated with a impeccable organization. And I wanted also to be part of it, right? And then we were united, and then we started to inflate the pool, And this is incredible because in jails, it's just basically just lanes. And in one of them, they started to fill a bunch of buckets, maybe 10 or 15 buckets. We made a little line and we started to pass all of our buckets. And then they would fill them again and again. And something wonderful started to happen because jail is a noisy place. Someone made to jail. why have you been, right? No, but jail is very noisy in general. There's a little shop. There's TV. There's music. Everyone's screaming. It's like a vicinity. And when we were passing all these buckets, you know what started to happen? Look, I imagine this, that the army of evil started to basically just give us ground and just go away. Silence started to take over. They started lowering the volume of TV, of everything, and they made way for the army of God. Those women that were doing their part. After filling the pool for the baptism, the leader of the ministry, whose name is Nancy, she has been there 8 years. She has a 12-year sentence. She has found now a reason to live within the church, which is God. And she has an incredible faith and love and conviction. And many of us would like to have a little bit of what she has. And she said, Emilio, I'm going to make the call. And I said, the call for what? Well, so that everyone else that needs to come, comes. And then I said, okay. I said, okay, but we can start with these few people. And then she said, no, I'm going to make the call. And I thought, okay, she's just going to scream. We're going to start to come up. But she didn't do that. She did it through the sound of the shofar. The shofar was used in Israel. And it was basically the horn of an animal, mostly a ram, and they would mainly use it for the call of war. And I just want you to hear the sound of the shofar. Evidently, she didn't do it with a horn. She did it with a very powerful speaker. And I heard the shofar, and my I just got goosebumps because war was about to begin. You know what was the most wonderful part of this? What happened immediately after. One after the other, they started to come. And that small place was packed full of women with under disposition to, that there was no space, not for a needle. They even sat on the table, and the noise in the jail stopped completely. With all the women, their leader went on the front and started to talk. She started to pray, and then we worshipped. They placed their a small TV, and a speaker, and any chairs that were there, a little TV. None of the things that we have here, like a very very rustic, a small microphone that was broken. Just. Started to worship in a way. They were raising their hands and they were truly singing. They were crying. They were full of the Holy Spirit, and a true passion, an overflowing passion. After worship, the message started. They all would participate in the message. I mean, they would laugh, they would cry, they would you know, they were identified with the word of God because they were sensitive to the word. They interacted with everything that was happening, and at the end, the baptisms started. Six women were reaching up to be baptized. More than 14 were baptized. We said, okay, make a line, and they all filled the line. And they would hug each other, and they would congratulate each other. Wow. It was an incredible experience. Those women, in the conditions that they were, they may have looked as paralytic spiritually, locked up, no resources. Many of them from other countries, without families, without money to pay for bail. They have basically nothing. Incarcerated in a system that is corrupt, that doesn't work, that is terrible. Just there, inside the jail, that group of people have rose up and have stopped being paralytics, and they have truly placed their faith in Jesus. And now those women are not just only conformed with that, but they're doing their part, and they're just taking others to the feet of Christ to start walking. That's what they're doing. Those people, surprisingly, they're gaining terrain in the middle of jail because they're doing their part. And you and I, what are we doing? Are we doing our part? Because when I was there, at some point, I thought very limited and very, very small. I want what these women are doing. And I don't know if I'm expressing it to you, but you also need to want it. I want that. I desire that. We need to do our part because it's important. You know why? Because we're made for a mission. We're made to make our part, to do our part. And if we don't, our life lacks worth. Luke said it in Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. God is doing his work in the world, and he wants you to be part of that. That's your mission. That's what he calls your mission. The word mission is the action of being sent. To be a believer and to be a follower of Christ, it means that we're representatives of Jesus and we're sent to make a difference. Jesus said, therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, right? And Jesus, he knew his mission completely. He said when he was 12, I need to be in the house of my father. Remember when he was lost and they were looking for him, like where was Jesus when he was lost? He was in the temple teaching the teachers of law. And there Jesus said, like, calm down. I need to be in the house of my father. And 21 years later, before dying, he said, it's finished. Jesus had it very, very clear. And that's how he completed the mission that his father gave him. What do we have to do? Do our mission. And that's to bring people to Christ. The four men that brought the paralytic to Jesus did it. They fulfilled their mission. Marilu, through Talita Kuming and her team, they're doing it. The ministry of the jail and the women inside of the jail, they're doing it. You and I, we need to do it. We need to fulfill our mission. And this is very, very important because this is a continuation of the mission of Jesus Christ on earth. And Jesus does not only call us to go to him, but to go for him. In the Great Commission, he said in Matthew 28:19-20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We may think that this mission is for leaders and pastors, but it's not that way. It's for everyone that follows Jesus. Go and make disciples and then baptize them, right? The Great Commission is not the Great Suggestion. It's the Great what? Commission, right? The Great Commission. A commission is basically an instruction. And it implies a responsibility. It's an order. And we were going to read Ezekiel 3, 17-18 so that you may know the size of the responsibility. Son of man, I have made you as a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin, and I will hold you accountable for their blood. Are you aware now that we have a responsibility? Our responsibility is that of one more for Christ. The father of Rick Warren worked as a pastor from small towns, and he wrote the book. When Warren wrote the book A Life with Purpose, he describes his father as a simple preacher, but a father with a person with a mission. He would help build churches, like actual buildings. He built 150 church buildings. At the end of the life of his father, he had cancer, and in his last moments, he tried to get off his bed. And some people were asking, like, what were you trying to do? Like, the guy was trying to get off the bed, and the family were like, what were you doing? You know what he said? He said, I'm going to save one more for Christ. I want to help save one more for Christ. That phrase, he repeated it for more than an hour until he was very tired. And he just put his hands on his son's head and he said, save one more. Help save one more for Christ. One more for Christ. Save one more is an eternal act. It's something that we should all do. That's the mission. That's the vision. And we should take it seriously. You need to start placing your sight in someone that is paralytic. And then just take... Other people will come and take the rest of the load. And we may take one more for Christ. Jesus said to the paralytic. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. So... do your part, and Jesus will do the rest. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for that you have shown us how these brave people and people that we know that are part of the church are doing their part. I pray, Lord, that you may help us do our part with entire commitment, and that we will take seriously the what this means to gain one more for Christ. Thank you, Father, for inspiring us so that we may all do what we have to, and let's not let others do our work. Let's take our part of the stretcher. Let's take our responsibility in the wonderful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.